We are grateful to be here and to witness Jared's baptism. And like many of you, although you might not remember this, your parents dedicated you when you were but a child. And it was their prayer, and it was the prayer of many in the congregation and friends as well, that one day you would have your own personal relationship with Christ and be persuaded about the scriptures and also pursue the commitment of baptism. And so today is the day for Jared. And I'm going to do something a little bit different. Usually I preach a sermon and then I invite the person to come and share their testimony. But today I'm going to ask Jared to come and share his testimony. And after that, I'll have a few words as well.
Hi, everyone. Before I get started, I'd like to thank all of you for coming here and attending my baptism. Many of you are not only here today, but have been present throughout my life, praying for me, setting an example, and encouraging me along the way. I thank God for your prayers and influence in my life, and it brings me great joy that I get to stand before you today and make this commitment in front of you. As some of you know, speaking in front of a room full of people is not a position where I'm most comfortable. I don't often like to be at the center of attention, but today, though I'm the one standing on the stage, I'm full of peace and joy, knowing that none other than Jesus' name is being glorified today. I hope that as I share my story, God's sovereignty is demonstrated, and it's clear that it's by his love and grace alone that I speak before you today. As you may know, I grew up in a Christian home, attending church, going to Sunday school, and serving on the worship team for many years. My parents worked hard to bless my brother and I with many opportunities. We went to a good school, ate good food, and played a lot of sports. My parents also made sure to instill strong morals into us as children. We knew what was right and what was wrong, as much as you can know as a kid anyways. I was taught to do the right thing, to stand up for myself as well as for others. As a young kid, I had some knowledge of the Bible stories from Sunday school, and I'd been told that Jesus died for my sins, but I can't remember that ever fully resonating with me or being particularly impacted by what it meant to be sinful and what it meant to be forgiven. The only times I felt particularly spiritually connected was like many other kids when I was away at an overnight Bible camp. When I was 13 years old, I significantly damaged a relationship I had with someone who was very important to me. For the first time, I had to face the fact that my actions had caused not just myself, but another person to experience such a deep level of hurt, and that there was nothing that I can do after the fact to change that. It isn't often that you can point to a single event in your life that completely alters who you are, but this event was that for me. I never wanted to hurt another person like that again, and so I decided that I had to change. I had to be better. Even after being forgiven by the person I hurt, I just couldn't forgive myself. Deep down, I felt like I needed to prove to myself that I wasn't the same person that I used to be. At around the same time, I was wrestling with the big questions that we all eventually ask. Is God real? Is he good? Why should I follow him? At the same time, I started to recognize the hypocrisy of my peers who claimed to be Christians but did not reflect Christian virtue. And I asked myself, what's the point of being a Christian if not even Christians are good people? And so this was the theme throughout high school. I started reading all these great philosophy books, working through what it meant to be a good man, trying to find meaning in life. In the back of my head, I knew that God existed, but I wasn't convinced of his goodness. I didn't see the value of following Christ. But more than any other doubt I had, I could not understand how the God of the universe could possibly love someone as broken as me. This continued as I went off to university. I ended up at a Christian school. And though I wasn't very enthusiastic about it, I decided that since I'd be spending the next few years there, I wouldn't dismiss Christianity just yet. If I wasn't convinced by the time I graduated, then I would finally be done with it. During my first year at school, being surrounded by strong Christians with much more knowledge than I had, I felt a growing desire to know God. There were many late nights spent asking my roommates all sorts of questions that I could not find answers to elsewhere. The relationship with Jesus was so clear in the way that they responded with compassion and patience. It was clear the impact that he had on their hearts. And I was jealous of the relationship with Jesus and the assurance they had in their faith. I remember wanting so hard to believe the things that they did, but I just couldn't quite do it. I remember praying to God, asking him to reveal himself to me. I was tired of leaning on my own strength. I wanted to be renewed, and I wanted to believe. And God answered my prayers, but it certainly wasn't overnight. In my classes and personal scripture reading, I slowly learned about who God is, who I am, and the implications of these truths. God was working away at my heart, slowly making me new. But I was still on the fence. I understood that God was real and that he was good, but I still felt too unworthy to be loved by him. I was very cautious of calling myself a Christian too early. I didn't want to be like those who I'd seen outwardly claim Christianity, but not live accordingly. I knew the damage that could cause to people who were questioning and doubting. I knew God existed and that he was good, but it took a very long time for me to believe that he really could love me. I held on to the belief that I was too sinful and broken to be truly loved, even by God. That I had to become better on my own strength before I could properly accept what Jesus had done for me. I had it all backwards. The beauty of the gospel is that God's love is freely available despite our sinful nature. It's not because of our works that we are saved, but because God first loved us. As the years went on, God's pursuit became clearer and clearer to me. He chased me down, revealed himself in scripture, my classes at school, through my friends and my life experiences. He worked away at my stubborn heart, remaining faithful to me in my times of doubt and disobedience. He showed me time and time again that he's fully sovereign over everything, and I now know that my life is not my own. He continues to display his unconditional love to me every day in my life and in scripture. Whenever I want to go my own way, ignoring what the Lord has done for me, he continues to humble me. Whether it be through a sports injury or other life circumstances, he reminds me to be patient and prayerful, listening for his will and plan for my life. Many people my age can become overrun with anxiety for the future, determining career paths, seeking meaning in life. I'm no stranger to this anxiety, and though it can be hard to put my own aspirations aside, I trust God's promises for my life. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." It's my goal now to live my life in light of this truth, responding to the love of the Father and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ with honor and obedience. I can only go so far in my own strength. I can't simply will myself into becoming the person I want to be. But Matthew 5, verse 6 says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." If I lean on the strength of the Holy Spirit, I know that by his help, he will mold me into the person that the Lord wants me to be. The Lord has done great things in my life, and I know he'll continue to shape me into who he wills me to be. Titus 3, verse 3 says this, "For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we did in righteousness, but in accordance with his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he richly poured out upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This is why I've decided to be baptized today. I recognize my sinful nature, that without Jesus' atoning work, I'd be condemned to my sin. I've seen the work of God in my life and the transformation of my heart. I acknowledge that my life is not my own, but it has been bought through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of this, I am to live as a servant unto him, serving others and proclaiming his name so that he might be glorified. Today, I'm giving my life up unto God through Jesus Christ, committing to walk in obedience according to the new life that's offered in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Jared. I've never been applauded after I speak, so you should take that in. I want to reflect on the question, why do youth, even those in Christian homes, perhaps even especially those in Christian homes, why they often struggle with faith issues? And that was the question that I got when I read Jared's testimony. It got me thinking on this question. It would be great for us to get around and hear from different people. Why is it that people who've been raised in church and have heard all they needed to hear, why do they still walk away? And here, I came up with six very brief points. You're going to struggle with doubt if the things spoken of never become real or personal to you. If it remains at purely a theoretical level, you'll find it boring and you'll find it's not for you. That would be my first. The scriptures are given for the whole person, for your head, for the will, and also for your heart. And unless you taste and see the goodness of the Lord in your life, it's always going to seem like some abstract, distant God that we're talking about. Scriptural truth has to be personalized. The angel didn't just say, a Savior is born, but said, a Savior is born to you. Another passage is Proverbs 2:1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There's this willingness, this intensity, if I want this to become real in my life, this prayer, Lord, open my eyes that I may see, show me the way, impress these truths on my heart and my mind, let me know you. So really important, you know, when you're sitting there Sunday after Sunday, are you listening? Are you engaged? Are you thinking? Are you taking it seriously? It's interesting, when my mom was still alive, she told me that when I was 7 years old, that I was asked, what do you want to be when you're older? And I said, I want to be a priest, Mom. Yeah, I miss. And Father Victor, that's right. And yet when I became 13 or 14, I just left it all. Walked away from it. It meant nothing to me. If you're not applying it, if you're not really listening and engaging with it and prayerfully, you know, asking God for insight, it'll be easy. If it's just on the periphery of your life, it'll be easy to give up. The second reason is some people will struggle with doubt because some of the biblical beliefs are difficult either in themselves or in relation to some other areas of knowledge. Okay? So some of the issues, some of the doctrines, they're not simple. These are very profound questions that Christianity raises. What's wrong with the human being? Why is there evil? Why is there a devil? Is the Bible reliable? There's so much there that we, you know, we have to wrestle with. And if you attend a church or you live in a family where questions are forbidden or discouraged, I think you will especially struggle. I've met many individuals who were naturally inquisitive, had a philosophical bent to them, an inquiring mind, and they were told that it's unspiritual or wrong to have doubts or questions. And when you're in such an environment, I think it will create greater doubts. You will begin to think, oh, the reason I'm not allowed to ask these questions is because everybody knows there's no answer for them. I think university and public schools can be very challenging. You may find a very hostile environment. As a young person, you will encounter many different views as you enter into university, if not from the profs. from other students, from different cultures. So it's very important that Christians educate themselves, study to show yourself approved. Try to find friends and a community where it's safe to ask questions and a place where you're likely to hear good answers. Taking some time to go to Bible school or a Christian university may be helpful if that's an option for you. But I want to encourage you that listen. There are some very good apologists. There's not a question that you can ask about any area of Christian faith that there are not certain people who have dedicated their lives who are, you know, that's their expertise, and it's a question of finding out who they are. But always remember, it's a lot easier to ask questions than to find answers. And no matter what point of view you adopt, if you reject Christianity, there are plenty of difficult questions for you to answer in your own worldview. It's not like it's all clear, you know, I've rejected this, now I've got a different worldview and I've got all the answers. It never works that way. Here's number three. I call it that one person. I have found over the years that a romantic relationship with a person of opposing beliefs can lead you to sacrifice your own faith. Natural affection often gets in the way of matters of faith. You fall in love with someone who doesn't believe what you believe, and some even pursue marriage, and the only way to stay together is either you convert to what they believe or they convert to what you believe, or you try to find a middle ground and not talk about these things anymore, not make it an issue in your life, and then suddenly, for the sake of peace, you've sacrificed your own faith. Now, it's true, sometimes people in a relationship, the person who does not believe ends up believing and live happily ever after, but I would just caution you to be very careful in your love life. Marry in the faith. So there's that one person, and sometimes it's that one issue. That one issue that is so evident to you, so important to you, that you say, surely this one issue is true, it's right, and therefore anything and anyone who disagrees with this is wrong. For example, somebody just recently shared with me, said, my daughter used to go to church regularly, but she stopped when she heard that the church was pro-life. And it could be a dozen issues. You know, we'll find an issue or we'll find a question. I just can't believe that God would be opposed to people finding their faith in a different, or finding God through a different religion or some. But yet the Bible says there's only one name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. I don't know what the question is or what the issue is, but very often when you're talking to somebody, is they grew up, they hung on to one way of life or one issue, one question, and they say the Bible has to be wrong. And I'll just say that sometimes you can harmonize things. Other times, however, it's true. You can't be both. You can't believe both. Number five, when you encounter people who say they are Christians but misbehave and don't act like believers, and we say, if that's what Christians are like, then forget it. I think we heard that today in your testimony. Sometimes it happens that, you know, Christians meet people outside the church who claim to be Christians, but it can just as easily happen with people within the church. A Christian hurts you, says something that is very painful to you, disagrees with you, maybe gossips about you, and you say, ah, they're hypocrites. And this is definitely an issue that I have found quite often talking with people. I left because the church was mean, or I left because I met some Christian that was misbehaving. Paul says this, "You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." So yes, you know, it's very important that we as Christians be very careful about the life we live. When we use the name of Christ, remember, we are standing in the place of, we are claiming, look at my life. I believe. 1 John, however, says, "The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Friends, remember, even Jesus had a disciple, one of the 12 disciples that was a deceiver and lived a double life. I think I've come to a point in my life, I've heard of so many people that I admired, that I respected, and then found out that they had fallen. But I judge Christians by Christ's life rather than judge Christ by the life of Christians. If you could get to that point, you'll be able to overcome and realize that this happens all the time. Number six, I have talked to a number of people, and I would say their issue is unmet expectations. Remember this one person, she wanted a child so bad, and she prayed and she prayed, and she didn't get what she prayed for, and she just began to doubt the reality of God's goodness because of that. Another person, I prayed and prayed that my grandma would not perish, but she died anyways. Where was God? And so often the problem of evil, but even more personally, because I prayed and I didn't experience this. And so we need to be, again, very careful about this point. And those of us who have walked with the Lord, make sure that we do not over-idealize the Christian life, that it is full of difficulty. It has many pleasures, but there's much pain associated with it. So I encourage you to adjust your expectations. Maybe God never promised you those things, and we need to have a more realistic view of the scriptures and live our lives with that saying, "But not my will be done, but thy will, O Lord." So again, be very careful how you respond to these six issues. I will end, however, by saying ultimately you are responsible. You will be held responsible for the decisions you make. Other people may have wronged you, may have been a terrible example, but Christ never harmed you. Look to Christ. Keep your eyes upon Jesus is what I would encourage everybody to do. And as for baptism, and I'm really happy with what Jared said, but baptism is not an achievement award for good behavior, right? I'm glad you realize that. It's not like I've arrived at a place in my Christian walk right now where I think I'm worthy of baptism. Finally, I'm good enough. We're not celebrating our goodness, Jared's goodness, when we get baptized. Jesus did not call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. Likewise, he calls repentant sinners to baptism. Baptism is indeed for people who have seen their need of a savior, not people who have saved themselves or saving themselves. Also, just want to make it clear that we're not adding baptism as a work necessary for our salvation. A person is justified by faith alone. We are saved by Christ alone, by his mercy and his grace alone. You're not going to be more saved after baptism than you are before baptism. Baptism, in fact, is offered to people who are saved. And this is why, for example, we in Baptist churches do not baptize infants, because it's important for the person to make a profession of faith. Yes, I personally acknowledge that I'm a sinner, and I believe in Jesus as my Savior, and I intend to obey him. Also, baptism looks back to a real historical happening. It reminds us of that day when Jesus was laid in the grave and resurrected from the dead. It's the most joyful funeral that you have ever been invited to. It's a death and it's a resurrection happening all in one moment. And I encourage you that as you see Jared going into the watery tomb and rising from it, that you remember that this was what Christ did for us. It's a picture of what he did. But it also speaks to us of the present, the fact that though we were dead in sin now and callous towards God, that now we are alive to him. We have new life, new passions, new principles in our life, the Spirit of God. We are new creatures in Christ. And also, baptism looks into the future. One day, it'll be your turn, my turn. We too shall die, and we shall be buried. And here is the promise that we see and hear in baptism, that the Lord Jesus will say to us who have died, come up, and we shall be with him. So I hope that as baptism takes place, you will see the past, you will see the present, and you will have hope for the future. And lastly, I will just say that baptism, one way that you could look at baptism is like a marriage ceremony. It's intended to be a one-time event only, and Jared is making a public statement that he's personally willing entering into this covenant with Christ, this relationship, until death do us part. In fact, even death won't do us part. We are one. There's that oneness. Your kingdom is my kingdom. Your will is my will. And Lord, your children are now my family, and your word is my command. But today is also a day when Jesus openly and willingly and publicly says, he is mine and I am his. I accept Jared. And so it's this celebration of a spiritual and eternal union. Let me close in prayer. Oh, Father, thank you so much that we get to celebrate, even around Christmas time, baptism, the death and resurrection of Christ, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of your Spirit that purifies us internally. Lord, we pray that your name would be honored in what's about to take place. Speak to each person here, encourage them, give them hope, I pray. And I also pray for all the youth that have grown up in Christian homes. Very often they're vulnerable. Satan attacks them, attacks the family. Keep them, Lord, from falling. Teach them to keep their eyes upon you. And may they taste, may they see the goodness of the Lord. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.